that hymn. Do you know the first verse to that hymn, Matt? It starts out, "In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, until a new object caught my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree." Isn't that good? That's a John Newton song. Would you turn back to Psalm 130? Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Out of the depths of sin and shame. Out of the depths of misery and darkness and despair and inability and helplessness and discouragement and weakness and depression. And that's what the psalmist is speaking of. Out of the depths, I've hit the bottom, rock bottom, and from this position, the depths, beyond human help or human hope, out of the depths have I cried unto thee. Thee, the only one who can help me, is God. I cannot help myself, and no mere man can help me. From this position, He is the only one who can hear me. I'm at the bottom, and from the depths I cry. Turn with me for a moment to Psalm 69. Mark Psalm 130. We're coming back there, but look in Psalm 69. Now, this psalm is what is called they're all messianic psalms, look in verse 21. "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Now, you know that's the Lord speaking, and that's precisely what took place on the cross. And this is the Lord speaking in the first person, but it's also David speaking. And David is speaking of his experience and the way he felt. And look what he says in Psalm 69. And like I said, I know these are the Lord's words from the cross also, but they're David's words. He says, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I'm come into deep waters where the waters overflow me. I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God." Turn back to Psalm 38. Verse 1. The psalmist says, "O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrow stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin, for mine iniquities are gone over mine head." I think of David crying from the depths. And he says, "Mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and sore broken. I've roared by reason of the disquietness. No peace, the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desires before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. Now, everybody who's brought to the depths, here's the only thing they can do. They cry unto the Lord. And if you and I are ever brought to the depths, as he speaks of here, we will cry unto the Lord. Verse 2. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. You want to be heard. Now listen real carefully. I want to say something very important regarding prayer. We only pray about that which we have no ability to do anything about. Isn't that so? We only pray with regard to that which we have no ability to do anything about or correct it or cause it to happen. Now, my first response to everything is, what can I do to fix this? And when we're made to see we can't fix it, then we're made to cry out. Now, I'm persuaded, I've been thinking about this thing of prayer. I'm persuaded that we don't really believe in prayer like we say we do. I'm just sure of it. If we did, we'd do a lot more praying. Isn't that so? But this I know, we only pray for that which we cannot do for ourselves. That's what you pray about. Hear me, Lord. Be attentive to my request. Bow down to me in the depths. I cannot raise myself up to you. You have to come down to me, or I will not be saved. I'm at the bottom. There's nothing I can do. I'm totally dependent upon you to come down to me. Now in verse 3 of Psalm 130, we're given a confession of sin. Is there any time you can come into the Lord's presence without some kind of confession of your own personal sin? He says in verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Now, regarding everything that I do, if you observe the iniquity in it, I don't stand a chance. You take anything about me, if you want to find fault with it, there's plenty of fault to be found. If that's the way you deal with any man, who's going to stand? If you mark iniquity, if you look at me outside of Christ in any way, if you look at me outside of your mercy, outside of your grace, if you look at me as I am in myself, all there is iniquity. And if you mark iniquity, if you point it out, if you look at it, who's going to stand? I know I can't. Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquity, who should stand? Everything that I do is filled with iniquity. And if you mark it, if you look at it, it's going to be exposed, and I can't stand. We say we believe that, but when we're crying from the depths, we really believe it. Verse 4. But. It's one of the best words in the Bible. But. Now, if you mark iniquity, nobody's going to stand, but. We were by nature the children of wrath. even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Paul said in Galatians 1, 14 and 15, I profited in the Jews' religion above many mine own equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But I was going to hell. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, we read, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometime afar off are made nigh. Made nigh by the blood of Christ. And here's how close I am. I can't get any closer. Near. So near to God. Nearer I cannot be. In the person of His dear Son, I'm as near to God as He. Dear. So dear to God. Dear I cannot be. For in the person of His dear Son, I'm as dear to God as He. Isn't that a precious word, but? But, he says in verse 4, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Now David was talking about himself, or whoever wrote this psalm. I'm assuming it was David. He says, out of the depths have I cried. He talks about his iniquities. He said, Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquities, who shall stand? And he was thinking of his own iniquities. The iniquities of that day. The iniquities of his life. The iniquities he knew about. The iniquities he didn't know about. All of his sins. If thou should mark iniquities, who would stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. There is forgiveness with thee. Now, how do we know that? Because God said so in His Word. There is forgiveness with thee. You know, the gospel of Christ, well, first it's about the glory of God. First it's about the manifestation of the divine attributes. But you know what else it's about? It's about the forgiveness of sins. There is forgiveness with thee. Now, why is there forgiveness with thee? There is forgiveness with thee for Christ's sake. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, you be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven thee. He doesn't forgive you because you were sorry. He doesn't forgive you because you promised you'll never do it again. He doesn't forgive you because of all the good things you're going to do if He forgives you. No! It doesn't have anything to do with you. He forgives you for Christ's sake. And that's reason enough. No other reason is needed. And here's what His blood does. Hold your finger there in Psalm 130 and turn to Colossians 1. I love this passage of Scripture. Every time I read it, it thrills me. I think, is this really true? It almost seems too good to be true. Read with me, beginning in verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross. Now, before we go on reading, let me tell you what happened. The blood of His cross is this. My sin became His sin. It's really that simple. My sin became his sin, so that he was guilty of it, and he deserved the wrath of God, because my sin became his sin. Hence we have the shedding of his blood. God's holy. God's just. He can't let sin go unpunished. My sin became his sin. Hence the blood of the cross. He was guilty. He took my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Now, what did he do by that? Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, this presentation is not something that's going to take place one of these days. It's already taken place. When our Lord was raised from the dead and ascended back to the Father, he came back with the names of all of God's elect with him, and they were all declared to be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, that's what his blood does. There is forgiveness with thee. Now, this forgiveness is free. You know what that means? That means there's no conditions you have to meet in order to have it. Absolutely none. There's nothing you need to do or there's nothing you need to be before he can give you forgiveness. It's absolutely free. Now, if it wasn't, where would that leave you? It wouldn't be forgiveness for me or you if it wasn't absolutely free. Now, while it's free to us, it cost the Lord infinitely in order to give you and I the forgiveness of sins. It's free. And listen to this. His forgiveness is full. What's that mean? His blood cleanses us from all sin. Every sin, what we think of as the big sins, the little sins, the sins we don't know about, secret sins, all sin, sins of thought, sins of action, sins of attitude, all sin is forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, God never confers favor because of the worthiness of the sinner, and he never withholds it because of the unworthiness of the sinner. Forgiveness is free and it's full. And his forgiveness is everlasting and irreversible. His forgiveness is not like our forgiveness. Aren't you thankful for that? Narrow, difficult, half-hearted, with strings attached, but his forgiveness is full. Free, bottomless, boundless, and absolute. And if there's something about you that deserves forgiveness, you will not be forgiven. Now, I want you to think about that. If there's anything about you that can recommend you and say, well, he deserves or she deserves to be forgiven, you will not be forgiven. His forgiveness is only for those with nothing but guilt. This is the forgiveness that's suitable for the one that cries from the depths. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee. Now look what he says next in verse 4. There is forgiveness with thee. And here's the consequence of his forgiveness. And this is something that a natural man cannot possibly understand. But this is the glory of the gospel right here. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Do you know that you know nothing of the fear of God until you understand forgiveness? Now, the fear he's talking about, there's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. He's not talking about the fear of unbelief and the fear of mistrust. Now, there's all kinds of people who have that kind of fear. The fear of mistrust. They mistrust God and they're afraid of the circumstances. They're afraid of what's going to happen. They can't trust God and they're afraid. He's not talking about the fear of the legalist, who when he hears of grace, when he hears of the forgiveness of sins, when he hears of the sovereign grace of God, how free and complete he is, he fears what it'll do to him. Well, if I believe that, I'd turn into a monster. If I believe that, I'd go out and do all kinds of crimes and not worry about it. Grace really is at three. A legalist is afraid of grace because of what he'll do. He can't really... That's not the fear I'm talking about. I'm talking about that fear of God that comes when you see all your sins are forgiven, put away, wiped out. And that makes you fear His holy name. There's a reverence. There's an awe. There's a fear of God. When I see the complete, absolute, free, full forgiveness of sins and what it took for me to be forgiven, when I see the awesome wrath of God against sin coming down on His Son, oh, it makes me fear Him. There is forgiveness with thee. There's no fear of God without some understanding of this thing of forgiveness. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Now he goes on to say in verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Upon the meditation of the glorious truth which he had just stated, there's forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. He says, my soul doth wait for the Lord. Now, what is this thing of waiting on the Lord? We read a lot about it in the Scriptures. Wait on the Lord, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Be of good courage. Wait on the Lord. Now, what does it mean to wait on the Lord? Well, you wait on the Lord when you're convinced that you can't do a thing, and you're waiting on Him to do it for you. You wait on the Lord when you're waiting for Him to answer for you. Now, let me tell you the opposite of waiting on the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, King Saul was waiting for Samuel to come and offer a sacrifice. The Philistines were coming, and Samuel didn't come when he said he was going to come. And Saul said, I can't wait. And so he took it upon himself to offer up a sacrifice himself. He didn't wait for the priest to do it. He thought, well, I've got to do it now. I guess he thought he was up to the task. So he offered up the sacrifice without waiting on Samuel, the priest, and God rejected him from being king. He cut his own throat when he did that. I wait for the Lord. When my name is called, I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to wait for Him to answer for me. He said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. I'm not coming beside Him. I'm not coming behind Him. I'm simply coming in Him so that when He comes to the Father, I do too. I wait for the Lord, and in His Word do I hope. The hope that I have comes from His Word. Now, hope. What is hope? Hope is a confident expectation. But understand this about hope. If you can see it, it's no longer hope. If you can see it, if you can experience, there's no point in hoping for it. You've got it. Hope is something that you believe, but you don't have it in your experience. Now, there's so many examples is in Scripture. I have a hope. I have a confident expectation that I'm holy. And I can't see it. But I have a hope that I am. He tells me I am in His Word. I have a hope that I'm justified, that I stand before God without guilt, that I'm actually not guilty, that I'm perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, if I look at myself, I can't see myself as justified. The sins of this day, the sins of this day tell me that I'm evil in and of myself. But I still have a hope that I'm justified before God without sin. I have a hope that when I stand before God in judgment, I'm going to be accepted. I'm going to be received. I have this hope. Now, it's a confident expectation, and this hope is in His Word. That's why I have this hope. I wouldn't dare hope these things if I didn't see it in His Word. For instance, when our Lord says, "Thou hast loved them," John chapter 17, verse 23, "Thou hast loved them," talking about me, "as Thou hast loved me." I wouldn't dare think that could possibly be true unless God said it in His Word. But because God said it in His Word, I have this hope. I hope in His Word. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His Word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Would you turn with me to the book of Lamentations for just a moment? Lamentations chapter 3, right after the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. Verse 21 of Lamentations chapter 3. "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." Now this is the same man who said in verse 18, "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath him still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." And here's what it is. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto all them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. And look at this, verse 26. It's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It's good to hope, and it's good to quietly wait. Now, in my experience, I don't have what I'm going to have. One of these days, I'm going to behold His face in righteousness. I'm going to see Him as He is. I'm not experiencing that right now. But it's not time yet. It's not time. I hope and I patiently wait for the salvation of the Lord. That salvation from sin. I hope and I quietly wait. Psalm 130, back to our text. "My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." I say more than they that watch for the morning. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And I'm waiting on the Lord. Now he says in verse 7, "Let Israel hope in the Lord." Israel's all God's people. If you're a believer, you're Israel. And he calls upon Israel. Let Israel hope in the Lord. Here's what my hope is. It's in the Lord. It's 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 says, "Sin is transgression of the law. And He was manifested to take away our sin. And in Him is no sin. And in Him, I have no sin. And my hope is in the Lord. In the Lord, I have no sin. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord, there is mercy. You know, the Lord must be merciful. I've heard people say, well, He must be just. He can show mercy if He wants. Now, wait a minute. It's His nature to be merciful. It's His nature to be just, yes, but it's His nature to be merciful. He says He delights in mercy. He's more willing to give you mercy than you are to receive it. That's our God. With the Lord there is mercy. And this is the way His mercy works. I think of Lot. Lot's in Sodom. The angels say, get out. Lot lingers, looking for a reason to stay. There he lingers. And then those angels grabbed him by the hand and pulled him out, the Lord being merciful to him. Aren't you thankful for His mercy? Now here's a reason to hope. The Lord delights in mercy. The Lord delights in showing mercy to sinners. You find me a sinner, and I'll show you somebody He's going to give mercy to every time. The Lord delights in mercy. And with Him there is, look at this next word, plenteous redemption. Overflowing redemption. Now this is talking about the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn with me to Romans 3 for just a moment. With Him is plenteous redemption. Romans chapter 3. Verse 19. Now here's where we begin. Our state before God. Now we know. Every believer knows this. Don't have to be convinced of it. We know this is so. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God, subject to God's judgment. It's not attempting to prove the existence of God. It's not trying to make arguments to tell it. We know this. We're guilty before God. We have no excuse. Every mouth is to be stopped. And all the world stands guilty before God. We know that, don't we? We know it. I know it. I know it's true regarding me. I know it by experience. I know it because God's Word tells me. And I know it by experience. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, without the law, without my personal obedience to the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. That means without a reason in you. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption. The redeeming work of Christ on the cross. Now this is what the redeeming work of Christ on the cross did for me. What He did for everybody He died for. He justified them freely. Believer, get hold of this. You right now stand before God without guilt. Without sin. Just in His presence. All with the Lord, there is plenteous redemption. Back to our text in Psalm 130, the last verse. Because with the Lord there is plenteous redemption, He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Because with the Lord there is plenteous redemption, he shall redeem, put your name there if you're a believer, he shall redeem Claire. He shall redeem Rich. He shall redeem Todd from all his iniquities. And I got plenty of them.
Well, let me tell you something. I've been redeemed. I've been justified. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And all my iniquities that grieve me so much that I would love to tear my heart out and have a new one that didn't sin anymore. I hate my sin. I hate myself. But thank God, he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And I'm going to stand before God without sin. Isn't that a wonderful psalm? Israel, hope. Hope in the Lord. Let's pray.